Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
All right, so let's use the microphone. It's Acts chapter 2. And I'm going to read the first section. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, and at the sound the multitude came together. They were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others mocked and said, 'They are filled with new wine.'" Lord, I do pray that as we approach this passage this morning, our minds would certainly be fixed on the fact that you are exalted on high. And Lord, the blessing of sending the gift of the Father, the Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord, to understand the teaching unfolding in the scriptures for us on this important and yet sometimes so confusing subject. Help us to have clarity of mind, a willingness, Lord, to scrutinize that which you have left for us. And Lord, not only to understand, but to experience and live out the blessing that has been given, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So right from the very beginning, there's content in this message. Even though the Holy Spirit had been present, I think this is important for us to see, present and working in the Old Testament era, something different happened at Pentecost. So at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit manifests himself dramatically. I've chosen these words very carefully, dramatically appearing, and now more widely and fully seen and experienced. And I would even add the words with great intensity and purpose. He immediately shows himself in works of unforgettable power. Now, this is one of those difficult passages where we ask the question, that was then, but what about now? What about us today as we read this passage, as we live out our lives in the understanding and experience of the Holy Spirit? Does Pentecost have relevance for you today? Does it have bearing on you and me, and of course on the church and the world today? Every one of us would say yes. He does have relevance on our lives, and so yes, emphatically yes. But in this introduction, I want to make a statement that will lead me in the interpretation of the passage. Pentecost is an event with ongoing purpose. Now let me illustrate, this kind of dawned on me going through this passage again and again, and I thought, What other events can illustrate the point that I'm trying to make? Well, if we go back to the advent of Jesus, there is an event that takes place in the little town of Bethlehem. And what happens is there's certain manifestations, like, for example, angels appearing. Glory to God in the highest. That describes for us something of what happened at the event. But there are consequences and outworking of that event that transpires later when we get to another event, which is Calvary. Again, we have description of that event taking place. Just one particular characteristic or description of that event is that there is darkness in the middle of the day for 3 hours. And again, it's not the description of the event that we need to be duplicating and replicating. It's the purpose. What is it that Jesus accomplished on the cross? And in that particular instance, it is redemption accomplished that gets applied by the Spirit. So we have the event described for us over here. All sorts of somewhat difficult descriptions. Mighty rushing winds, flaming fire, everyone speaking in foreign languages. So we ask ourselves, is that a description of the event that must be duplicated or replicated? Or must we take what we see is the purpose of the coming of the Spirit by looking at the teaching of Jesus and, of course, the teaching of the apostles in the different letters that they wrote? So that I hope that sets the scene that I'm not trying to avoid, but I'm trying to understand how do we proceed, how do we live our lives under the direction and influence of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come in great power, widely, fully, with intensity and purpose. And He will be at work in this world, in the church, in people's lives, until Jesus returns on that day in glory and splendor. So I would even go so far as to say, not only is the Holy Spirit and His work relevant, but essential in the life of every single believer. Essential to us in the church, essential even in the unfolding of God's purposes in the world. So what I want to do today is I want to extract from this passage what I understand to be the principles that we learn going forward. That which therefore applies to us in our particular day and has an impact on the way that we live our lives. Number one, God keeps His word. Pentecost, looking back on that particular day, is another instance where we see that God keeps His promises. It proves that God keeps His promises. This promise fulfilled, as Peter mentions, and I'll refer to that just in a minute. But not only this particular instance, but many promises made throughout the Old Testament, and even promises made in the New Testament. Practically speaking, we must be sure, we can be confident, we can be assured that every promise will be kept. There's an undertaking. So God is able. Why is God able to keep His promises? And again, repeating something we know so well, God is in control. There's a widespread teaching today amongst so-called evangelicals who say that God responds to the changing circumstances of the world. Now, that's not true. That's not true, because God is unfolding that which He decreed. God has a specific purpose in sending Jesus. Jesus came and redemption was accomplished, and there's the unfolding of that, and God has a plan in the second coming. These are not knee-jerk reactions as God prepares as the world goes in different directions. Everything is subject to His overall purpose. God will do all that He's promised, all that He intends. So these crowds who witnessed the coming of the Spirit on this day were confused, understandably. Some were amazed, some were perplexed, and some even made fun of them. In verse 12, they were amazed, perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" Others mockingly said, "They are filled with new wine." Well, Peter now speaks up and he explains in the midst of the hostile crowd. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this, all that has happened, this, Pentecost, as we describe it, is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And you have a quoting of those verses from the prophet Joel by Peter in his sermon to these people. 800 years had gone by since Joel spoke that particular prophecy. Centuries had rolled on. And I'm sure as people waited, they were skeptical, they were cynical. But God promised. God keeps his promise. But God keeps his promise and he has a timetable that is always on schedule. Again, I want to repeat that there's no believer in the Old Testament without the working of the Spirit. But what happened at Pentecost, and we are recipients of this, the world, as we see the church today, is a recipient of the abundant work of the Spirit in comparison. God poured out his Spirit in these last days, leading, now here's the main purpose that we ought to see, the result being that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Needs to be the work of the Spirit. And we'll get to that just now as he works in people's lives, enabling them, bringing to that place of calling on the name of the Lord. But I want to go, my first point is my longest point. What did Jesus promise in his teaching to the disciples, to the apostles, regarding the coming and the work of the Holy Spirit? So don't just focus on the event. We must go back and see what is it that Jesus said he will do when he comes. It's a great encouragement, I think, if we do that. Jesus had said to his disciples in the first instance, the helper. That's what he called the Holy Spirit. The helper, the comforter. I don't like to use the Greek because we have a Greek expert in the church. But the Greek is parakletos, which is basically translated two words together. Para, parallel, you know the lines are parallel. Kletos, called. So the Holy Spirit is the one called alongside the believers. He's the helper. He is here to aid struggling believers. Us. We are strugglers, aren't we? We struggle through life. We find so many difficulties. And Jesus says in John chapter 14, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper. Do you know that? Even today as you sit and I sit and we go through difficulties and we wonder how will we cope through the difficulty. And Jesus says, I will give you another helper to be with you forever. Those struggles are varied. Sometimes it's a struggle with sin. And we wonder, how is it possible, how is it going to be possible to resist this temptation and overcome this plaguing sin, besetting sin? The Holy Spirit will help you. The Holy Spirit will encourage you in times of disappointment. If you the Spirit and the Word as He ministers to your heart in physical distress, in grief, in psychological scars. So I do think there's a far greater dependence and sense and consciousness that we ought to exercise in our daily lives. Today, when I get out of bed, Lord, you have sent the helper. Help me to navigate. Help me to cope. Help me to overcome the challenges of sin. The helper is among us. Secondly, the helper has come and guided the apostles in truth. Have a look at John chapter 16, verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you. Now, who's he speaking to? He's not speaking to everybody there. Speaking to the apostles. He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will declare to you the things that are to come. In other words, there's going to be a process of revelation to the apostles. them recording that revelation in the Word, the New Testament, as we have it, all Scripture being God-breathed, the Word given to them is preserved for us. Folk, we do not today have the same privilege as the apostles. They are the ones who received the direct teaching of Jesus, the direct leading by the Holy Spirit, which they then preserved in the Scripture. So he has come to address, but where does that leave us? It leaves us at a place where the Holy Spirit still works and gives us understanding. We use the technical word illumination. He throws light on the Scriptures that have been revealed. Number three. This is an important issue. He constantly testifies about Jesus to the world. I was taught something at the camp this year by Ian Polai. Ian, one of the things he said a cult has never started by somebody just reading the Bible. Cult starts with the personality. And where the Spirit of God is at work, people don't worship a personality. And I'm afraid in our evangelical circles, where there's so many so-called celebrities, where people worship this one and that one, and Jesus is nowhere to be heard of and seen. Where the Spirit of God is at work, Jesus is prominent and imminent. And he's busy convicting and convincing men and women. And we're told, what about, regarding he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. John chapter 16, verse 8. My daughter attended a church. They're trying to find a new church. They're trying to find their feet in living in a different place. And they went to this church, and the pastor in his sermon said he doesn't really like to talk about sin. How can you not talk about sin? When it's the work of the Spirit, it's the work of the Spirit to convict people of sin. They need to know what is right and what is wrong, what is pleasing to God and what is offensive to God. And so we need to know the distinction between light and darkness, righteousness. The Holy Spirit is the one who changes hearts. And I'll say a little bit more about that just now. Enabling them to repent and believe. Another comment about Jesus, about the Spirit, he says his aim, then I've said this already, to bring glory to Christ. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. I think I've said enough about that. So number one this morning, I want to encourage you. This passage, Pentecost, don't get lost in the tongues of fire and the wind. I saw a video some time ago with some guy who fabricated during his sermon big fans behind the stage to have wind blowing so that the people thought it was the Holy Spirit. We don't have to do that. That's the event. That's what took place then. God keeps his word. He sent his Spirit to be at work. And here's the second thing, the Spirit, we can be sure about. God equips the church. So often, all of us, I think, may say and feel inadequate, unqualified or incompetent. God addressed that need at Pentecost. Any one of us, in our weakness and inadequacy, can know and experience the power of God through the work of His Spirit. Peter is so different on this day of Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit had come. He now stands up unashamedly, whereas before he was denying Jesus. He stands up and he confronts what must have been a huge crowd, and he quotes from the Old Testament and explains to them what's going on, and Peter is doing this now filled with the Spirit. And he says in verse 24, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Then he quotes from David, for David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me. He is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul into Hades, or let your Holy One see decay. Now, there's a lot of words there. The might of God is what Peter is referring to. David, in fact, is penning a messianic psalm. The Messiah from David's line will not be left to rot in the grave. He will be resurrected from the dead. Not only raised to life, but lifted up, the song that we sang earlier on, exalted as king to the right hand of God in heaven. Verse 33, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Spirit. Now, what's that got to do with you and me? Well, it has a lot to do with us. The gift of the Spirit follows a sequence of events that displays the omnipotence of God, the power of God. Listen to what he says to the Ephesians. This is the Apostle Paul, chapter 1, verse 19. What is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us believe? Now, basically saying, do you want to know God's work? What power is available to you as a believer, as somebody who feels inadequate or incompetent and weak? Well, he gives them the answer. The greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. That great? When I stand there before coming in the pulpit, into the pulpit, I'm thinking to myself, I can't do this. And then I normally pray, Lord, but you are at work. It's you working through whoever stands up and preaches your word. And this also was what Jesus confirmed in Acts chapter 1 to his disciples. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the end of the earth. So, not only the helper, but the enabler, equipping you and me in usefulness in the kingdom. And so, how do we reach the world? How do we reach Pretoria? How do we reach Arcadia, or even just the east of Pretoria in this area that God has placed us? Only as the power of God is at work in us, not in our own talent. Number three. This is an issue I've really been burdened with. God changes people. The Holy Spirit changes people. If you consider the disciples, and I've mentioned Peter already, before Pentecost, they are feeble at best. But not only on this particular day, but we will see as we work through the book of Acts, these are different people. And they are different people who are willing to change. Sometimes they have to challenge each other. These big crowds on that particular day were hostile, some of them. Peter says to them, they put Jesus on the cross to crucify him. Notice their response in hearing the gospel message, the power of the Spirit. They cry out in desperation. Acts chapter 2, verse 37, brothers, what shall we do? You see, the Spirit at work, convicting them of sin. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And he says, of course, this is as consequences even in succeeding generations. And then he adds these words in verse 40. Many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this corrupt, crooked generation. Now again, this is my burden on this issue. What is the change? Many years, I think I fell into the trap of thinking the change is predominantly doctrinal correctness. Now, don't get me wrong. That's very important. Doctrinal correctness is something we ought to pursue and continue to pursue until our dying day. But I've come to see that it's not just doctrinal correctness. It's transformation from a broken sinner being willing to change. Sanctification, folk, is important for all of us. None of us have arrived. No one. There's no one here who is perfect. We have our blind spots that we don't see, others see. And I hear what Trinir said this morning. We must be careful. Let the word direct us and convict us. The Holy Spirit, who is at work in the genuine believer, transforms them, saves them from this evil generation. He's at work in conviction. And there's a repeated repentance on conviction as we walk with God. Today I'm learning, when I was a young Christian, I had to learn about swearing. Some of the basic things about faith, not swearing. But now when I'm a long-standing Christian, there are other issues. There's more stuff in my head. The Holy Spirit helps us in sin and also in truth. So those who received His word were baptized. There were added to them 3,000 souls that day. Just an interesting comment, if I may say this, about baptism. Most of those present were Jews and had been circumcised, and then they're baptized. So I don't see how baptism does away with circumcision and replaces it. It just doesn't make sense. So God keeps His promises. God equips the church. God changes people. Number four, this is a bit more difficult. The truth is not difficult, but unraveling this passage is. God takes care of His people, is where I landed. The Spirit had come to the church, being built, and here's the point, into a community of faith. If you have a look at the verses from verse 42 onwards, you'll notice over there, here is a church on fire, but a church that's operating in community. There's no independent or isolated believer. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Well, they came together to do that. So they're being teachable together. They were coming together to say, I don't have it all together. I need to be taught. I need to learn. I need to grow. And so there is this, what we call today, means of grace that they are participating in. Not only the apostles' teaching and fellowship, which is the partnership together in serving the Lord in community and relationship, but then notice also to the breaking of bread. There's a recognition together that we stand as those looking back and understanding the atoning work of Jesus. And then in awe, again in awe together, and awe came upon every soul. There's this concern, this reality of the greatness and the bigness and the majesty of God. While witnessing these great works that the apostles were doing, and I think in the next passage I'm going to deal a little bit more with that, with the healing of the lame man. But they're seeing God at work, and then sharing their lives together, all things in common. Now, is that prescriptive? No, it's descriptive, telling us a principle that we do look out for those around us, and we share, we're generous, we're kind in the body of Christ. And so God taking care of His people through these different means of grace, devoting themselves, continuing steadfastly. The book of Acts is written, by the way, some 40 years after Pentecost. And so when Luke writes there, they continued steadfastly, or they continued, the exact word that he uses in the ESV, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That means that there's been a sequence of decades where this church has now been operating in this way. There's a lot more I can say, but let me conclude. I like this quote from Abraham Kuyper. He has a massive book, tome, on the work of the Holy Spirit. But this phrase really struck me. The Holy Spirit leaves no footprints in the sand. Jesus did leave footprints in the sand. He was God incarnate. Disciples walked with Him. They could hear His voice. They touch His hands. They watched the sand. And again, I'm just quoting Kuyper over here. Watch the sand spilling over His feet as He trod the shores of the Sea of Galilee. But the Holy Spirit is like the wind. Now, I don't know how much you know about wind. I think we know quite a bit today in terms of the subject of climatology. We know about high pressure cells and low pressure cells and pressure bar gradients and the intensity of the wind. We can explain the wind today. I can tell you on this day they did not explain the wind. And when Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, there was no idea of the study of climatology. And so, John chapter 3 verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound. You do not know where it comes from, where it goes. And so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And so, folk, I want to encourage us in the sense that we do not prescribe to God how He works by His Spirit. We cannot capture the wind in a bottle. The wind is elusive and mysterious, but real. We see the effects of the wind. Trees bending and swaying in the breeze. Flags rustling. We see the devastation of a fierce hurricane. We see the sea ocean becoming violent in a gale. Isn't it true, the other days when we are refreshed by the gentle breeze, we know the wind is there. So it is with the Spirit. He's intangible, He's invisible, but His work is more powerful than the most ferocious wind. The Spirit brings order out of chaos and beauty out of ugliness. Another quotation here from R.C. Sproul. He says, He can transform a sin-blistered man into a paragon of virtue. The Spirit changes people. The author of life is also the transformer of life. And so really my urging on us here this morning, God has poured out His Spirit. And if I may add that phrase, it's a mistake that people think that it's for an event on a Sunday morning only. The work of the Spirit is all the time, in His people, through His people. God has poured out His Spirit, and so we're told not to resist the Spirit, we're not to grieve the Spirit, we're to embrace the Spirit, we're to be filled with the Spirit, moment by moment, day by day. And I wonder if we couldn't do better. I could do better. In nurturing a consciousness of His presence, of His power, trusting God to blow His Spirit, as it were, over your life. Close with this, again it's a prophecy, Zechariah 4 verse 6. Then he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Lord, we pray, I pray that in our own lives, won't you work in us, through us, among us, by your Spirit, to the glory of your name, your purposes unfolding and being accomplished, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.